Wow, what a great time of worship today. Is it going to be great in heaven or what? Huh, this is just a smidgen of a taste, what it's going to be like. Praise the Lord. Turn with me this morning to the book of Galatians, would you please? Galatians chapter 4. Now, the book of Galatians speaks a lot about God's commands and His Word, and it speaks to the fact that no one can obey the law of God. There is no one living, ever has lived, or will live, that can obey all the Ten Commandments all the time. First time we tell a lie, exaggerate a story, have a bad thought, have unbridled anger, hold resentment against people, whatever it might be, covet your neighbor's stuff, steal, take a paperclip from your business. In the minutest degree, the Bible says if you sin against one part of the law, you become guilty of breaking the law. Just like if you jaywalk or if you murder, you've broken the law one way or the other. Of course, jaywalking, you don't hardly get tickets of today. Used to years ago. But that's what Galatians is talking about, this law that stands over us that no one can meet and be right with God through being a righteous person, good people. It's only through faith in Christ. And so as we come through here in Galatians, we arrive at chapter 4, and it's talking about the weight of the law. And it says in verse 3, "In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Now, this verse speaks about many things. We're only going to pick up a couple thoughts out of it this morning. But one of the things we see in this verse is that God has a timing for everything. And He had a time when Jesus would come to earth. And in fact, the Bible reveals that before He ever made anything, before He made the heavens and the earth, and all that is seen and all that is unseen, Christ was already determined to come to earth at a specific moment. God created time. And He knew exactly when that would be. And He didn't come a moment earlier or a moment later. When the fullness, that's what that Greek word there, fullness, means. At the exact moment when God's plan was absolutely perfect, that's when Christ came to earth. And you notice that God did not wait for an invitation from us to come. He doesn't operate on our time schedule. How many think that God should work a lot quicker than He does? We pray and we think, Lord, you know, where are You, Lord? God sent His Son also at a very unexpected time. Now, we have to realize here, when Jesus came, there had been over 400 years of silence in the church at that time. Not a word, not a prophecy, nothing, zip, for 400 years. Parents having children, parents having grandchildren, parents having great-grandchildren, children growing up having children, having grandchildren, next generation coming up, century after century for 400 years. In fact, some of the prophecies of Christ go back 700 years before He came on the scene. At the time when Jesus came, Israel was under the rule of the Roman government. The Roman was a polytheistic government. That means they believed in many gods. In fact, the Roman government allowed the worship of any god that you wanted to worship. And their religion, the Roman religion, was kind of an eclectic religion that just absorbed the other religions. When they conquered a nation, they took the gods of that nation just in case they might work. Let's believe in all the gods because one of them might be right. You know, we don't want to miss anything. That was kind of the Roman government. They had absorbed all the religions of the nations that they conquered. So they would allow Jews to go to their synagogues. They would allow idol worship. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the trees, anything that the nations had. So it was a very polytheistic government. Religious hypocrisy dominated the Jews at that time. The Pharisees were very hypocritical. They were teaching the scriptures, but living a different way. So it was a time much like the time we have right now. It's really no different. The world was going on pretty much the way that it is now. People going to work, people trying to make a living, not really thinking that God was going to do anything. Sure, the scripture said a lot of things, but nothing was really happening. So there was no hope until the angel appeared to Zechariah, this priest, when he was going about his normal duties, going into the temple, and all of a sudden an angel appears to him and says, you're going to have a son. And then the angel appears to Mary, and life has never been the same since. God came on the scene in the fullness of time, unexpected. Didn't ask permission, didn't ask our permission, didn't ask if this was a good time or not. Mary, is this a good time for the angel to come to you now? I know you're engaged, but is this going to work out okay for you? No? No, he doesn't ask our permission. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do it because he's Almighty God. How many are glad he's God and we aren't? Yeah. He's more merciful than we are, and he does whatever he pleases. He came to Mary. He came to Joseph. Jesus, when he came to his disciples, he said they had a good fishing business going on. They were trying to be good providers. They were trying to do the right thing. And Jesus comes into our life. He says, that's it for the fishing business. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And their life was changed. And he says, you did not choose me. I chose you. So he invades life. And he does whatever he wants to do with people. He is Almighty God. And he is a good God. He did the same with Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul is just going about his business. All of a sudden, boom, the Lord reveals himself to Paul. And Paul was never the same after that. Whole different course. And many of us in this room have experienced that same thing. In fact, in his book, James Edwards wrote a book called The Divine Intruder. The Divine Intruder. And here's what he says. God breaks into this world, even unexpected and unwelcome. God joins us in our weakest and worst moments. There is a divine intruder among us. A divine intruder. At our worst, you know, wouldn't you want God to just kind of look at you at your best and maybe he turns his back on us when we're at our worst? But he doesn't do that. He's involved in our lives. And he comes at times that we least expect it. God had promised his redemption to his people, as we said, 700 years before it happened in the book of Isaiah. It said that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and he would be born of a virgin. Why of a virgin? So that there would be no mistake that he was Almighty God incarnate. No one was ever born of a virgin, and no one ever will be. And in Micah, 700 years before it happened, it was predicted that Christ would not only be born of a virgin, but that he would be born in Bethlehem. And then in Isaiah, it goes on, 700 years before it happened, said that this Christ child who was born in Bethlehem would live a sinless life, and he would die an excruciating, painful death for our sins. It says, all of the iniquities were laid on him. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. And everyone has turned to his own way. That's what sin is, doing it my way. You know the Sammy Davis Jr. song? I did it my way. Or was that Sinatra? I don't know. Somebody said, I'll do it my way. That's what sin is. Thank you, Chad. Okay, keep me straight here. I did it my way. That's what the Bible calls sin, doing it my way. I don't care what God says. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to do it my way. Jesus in Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, that we might be forgiven. So God invades our life. And at times we least expect it. Years ago, my wife and I used to go into nursing homes. We would go in not only during the Christmas season, but also throughout the year. And we would have little Bible studies and services for the people. I think we were going into three at one time during the week. This is when I was working construction full time and going to nursing homes at night and heading up the youth group on Wednesday nights and Sundays and just having a blast. Two full time jobs. But one time in the nursing home, this very elderly man in a wheelchair was listening to the Bible being taught. And afterwards, you know, we were kind of cleaning everything up after we sang some songs and had a Bible teaching. And he's in his wheelchair, and he goes like this. Calls me over. So I come over to him, and he says, I've been listening to what you've been saying there. He says, but Sonny, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I leaned over to him and I said, sir, God doesn't want to teach an old dog new tricks. He wants to make a whole new dog out of you. He wants to make a whole new dog out of you. He said, I've heard this before, but I'm not buying it that much, is what he was saying. 3 weeks later, he kept coming in every Sunday. Three weeks later, there he is again, waves me over like this. I go over and he's got a tear coming down his eye. And he says, you know what? This makes sense. I need Jesus. I want to put my faith in Christ. I prayed with him to give his life to the Lord. God came in, began to transform this man's life. Time we least expected. Within that year, he died. No. And Marty and I saw so many times going into nursing homes, people right at death's doorway all their life. They might have been religious all their life. They might have not even thought about God. They might have been bitter or angry or whatever it is. Right as they're going into eternity, not knowing that there was a heaven and a hell, God invades their life right there by some young 20-year-old whippersnapper coming in and teaching the Bible, and God opens their eyes and transforms them. God is an awesome God, the divine intruder. Today, God had promised redemption for his people, but nothing was happening. Today, the words, I promise, don't mean a whole lot, do they? You know, how many of you remember the day when you could trust a person at their word? If they said they were going to do it, they did it. And you didn't have to be signing contracts and making sure you're covering every little detail for liability purposes. You agreed on a handshake and you could trust that person even if the situation changed, even if it turned out to cost them more than they had anticipated. They were going to do what they said they were going to do because their word was their bond. And that's the way it was. Why? Because our nation at that time was based much more on scripture. And an integrity was promoted. You do what you say you're going to do. Today, can you take a promise today? So he says, sure, I'll be there. Sure, I'll do that. You can't bank on that. Now, some people, praise God, you can. But not everybody anymore. And there's been a whole series of broken promises in marriages, in families, in jobs. And it's caused a lot of frustration and a lot of disappointment. And it's left a wake of confusion and things like that. So when people come into Christianity, they superimpose that against God. They say, Lord, I've trusted people before and I've been hurt in life. I don't know if I can trust you and what you say you'll do. Because I pray and it doesn't seem like anything happens yet. That's why Galatians is such an important passage. When the fullness of time had come, even though it didn't look like God was doing anything, God was still actively involved and he has a time for everything that he does. His timing is absolutely perfect and he's faithful to all of his word. He never fails. Turn back with me. Hold your finger here if you want to Ecclesiastes back in the Old Testament, right after the book of Proverbs. This is a familiar passage of scripture for those who read your Bible, but we're going to read it again today because we're talking about God's faithfulness to his word as seen in Christ Jesus at this time, but also understanding that there's a timing for everything that God does. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a very astounding passage of scripture. I mean, we can't even hardly get our mental arms around this. Think of everything that happens in a day, not only in Grand County, but all over the world. And God is sovereignly working over all of that with his timing. Now, to put in perspective, though, as we read this, we're talking about the God of all the universe, all right? We're talking as the God who created all things, of which our little county is a little bitty speck in our earth, right? And the earth is a speck in our galaxy, and our galaxy is a speck, just a little star in the universe. I mean, we're talking about Almighty God. And we have to keep that in perspective because sometimes we're thinking, Lord, I don't know if you can work in my situation. It's probably too big of a problem for you. And we lose sight of who we're talking to. Who are we talking to here? Well, God says there's a time for everything. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. And we don't have control over either one. How many of you did God ask permission about when you wanted to be born? Boom, we're there. You know, crying and breathing and not even understanding what's going on. And same, unless you take your life, which is very dangerous before God, we have a time to die, and only God is in charge of that. You know, I have talked to many people in nursing homes, people who are elderly, they'll say, I just don't understand why I'm still alive. All these young people are dying, I'm still alive, I want to die. If they're Christians, they know where they're going, I want to go to be with my Lord. Why am I still living? Because God's got a time for you, and He's not done with you yet. Either with what He wants to do in you or through you. Or maybe you're in the timing of His mercy, where you've never really committed your life to the Lord, and He is waiting for that moment, like this gentleman I was talking about. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what was planted. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to break down. There's a time to build up. There's a time to weep. And there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace, and there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to seek and a time to lose. Oh, how we hate the times to lose. We don't like losing things. We like gaining things. There's a time to keep what's in your garage. And there's a time to cast away. Could be other things too. But there's a time to keep and there's a time to cast away. There's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. How many of us have to learn the difference in that one? Time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. There is a time for war and there is a time for peace. God has a timing for everything under the sun. He is almighty. We don't understand that, but we're learning about that. In this last year, 2007, there has been a lot of unexpected twists and turns in many of our lives. There has been unexpected job losses. I know people in our congregation that have been with companies 20 and 30 years that have lost their jobs. All of a sudden now, in their late 50s, early 60s, they have a new career they have to find. A lot of twists and turns, things that we counted on. You have the stock market, up and down, up and down. People are starting to get kind of shaky. What about my 401k? That's my retirement plan. Have you put all your eggs in the stock market basket? That's pretty uncertain. It's not that 401ks are wrong. Now, don't go and say, you know, Doug says 401ks are wrong or savings accounts. But it's pretty fleeting in that. There's been a lot of deaths. We've had car accidents up here where a young life was taken. We've had people die of illnesses. We have had killings that we've had to deal with. And the results for a lot of people is just a lot of confusion, a lot of questions. If there is a God, why does He let this happen? I mean, why now? It's always unexpected. Insecurity and anger, fear for some. Because life is not a secure place. We would like to think it is in America, but life is not a secure place. We don't know what a day is going to hold. David, in the Psalms, he lived in the realm of his life being in danger all the time. He never knew when the enemy was going to just come in and attack him. They were waiting for a vulnerable time. The enemy was waiting for a time when he was alone, waiting for a time when the guards weren't around him, waiting for a time when he might be in a situation where they could attack. And David did not walk around with fear, wondering what was going to happen next. And God doesn't want us to either. You know, I've known people just this last year who said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to go to malls anymore. Bad things happen in malls. Bad things happen all over the place. We can't walk in fear. How can we walk in peace just like David did? In Psalm 31, David is talking about all the danger around him. You know what he says? He says one thing that gives me a lot of peace. He says, I trust in You, O Lord, and I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hands. My times are not in other people's hands. My times are in Your hands. And when it's time for me to go, I'll go home to be with You. And if it's not time for me to go, there's a protection around me. My times are in Your hands. That's the peace that we have as Christians. We're not to walk around with fear and anxiety because of the days we're in, nor do we have to be caught up in questions and anxiety and wonderings and confusion, because we know who's in charge, right? God is in charge. Yes, there's a Satan. Yes, there's an enemy, but God has limited His power. Satan and God are not in this battle on this realm. God is Almighty God. Satan is this little created being down here. This is not a power play. All right, we understand that. We went through that a couple weeks ago. God is moving and He's in charge. Everyone experiences, as this verse says, times of weeping and times of laughter. And this year, they're going to be both in homes. Many have lost loved ones. So when those memories are going to be brought up, we're going to cry. And there's going to be times of laughter too for many. There's also, it says here, a time for war and a time for peace. There's war. There's war going on right now. Some have loved ones who've been deployed over to Iraq. Some have lost loved ones. We don't like war. I've had people say, why is there war? Why do we have to have war? Because we have people. If it wasn't for people, we'd have a great world. But people are selfish, and man, people have evil intent, and people want to do what they want. You know, I was driving down I-25 here the other day and just looking at the rush hour traffic and road rage and people getting upset because you know what I think a big cause of road rage is, my personal feeling? Affluency. Because we can have so many things our way. Now, when you get into third world countries, you don't see road rage on donkeys. There is no one trying to get somebody off the path with their cart, you know, because life goes along they can't do a lot of things, and everybody's just surviving. But boy, in Denver, I can get to this store in about 15 minutes, but everybody's in my way. So I'm going to make sure no one gets in my way. Affluency, I think, is a real cause of rage. I want it my way. I want it my timing. Don't you dare take my spot coming off an exit ramp. You know, car in front of me. So you have problems with people and you have war. In fact, you don't have to turn to this passage of Scripture. But let me read to you Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24. And here's what He says. As soon as I get it here. Right, here we go. He says, at the end times, He says, these will be the signs that will happen before I come again. Another thing about Christmas, God is faithful to His promise. He had promised Jesus would come to earth the first time, and guess what? Jesus has said He will come a second time. People say, well, He hasn't come yet. God has got a timing when that's going to happen. Jesus said, here's going to be a sign that's going to be leading up to my second coming. For many, it says in verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then He says to His people, see to it that you are not alarmed. Now I meet Christians who are alarmed by all these things. God says, don't be alarmed. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have wars, and they're going to continue. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There are many people who say, if we can just all think peace, we can have peace. The New Agers will say, let's just all meditate on our mantras. Let's hold hands. Let's have universal peace. There's not going to be peace. It will never be peace. There is not peace without enforcement. That's why we have law enforcement. Can you imagine what the county would be like if we didn't have law enforcement? Thank you. Yeah. We'd be in big trouble, right? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes. These are Jesus' words in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. And then He talks about Christians. And the time will come when people will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You know, it should not astound us that Christians are becoming more and more the bad guys. We're being lumped into the radical fundamentalists, religious nuts that are killing everybody. You get on the anti-Christian websites, it says Christians are the cause of all the problems. And the more that our nation strays away from God's word, Christians are going to be more attacked. Jesus said that would come. That's where we're going. And some will be put to death, hated by all the nations. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. So these are tough times coming. Jesus warned us. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. He said there's going to be prophets starting religions. Well, this angel met this prophet, so they start this religion. Another prophet starts this religion. Prophets are going to come. They're going to try, lead many astray. He said, these are the signs that will happen before my coming. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. How many know that lawlessness is increasing? When you have 10-year-olds killing peers, lawlessness is increasing. When you have high school teachers having sex with their students, one after another, after another, after another, after another. Lawlessness. No laws. There are no laws. No respect. That's increasing. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then Jesus said, so that takes endurance. Then the last word. And this gospel, that's what Christmas is all about, the good news of what Christ has come to bring. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. There's a time when that's going to come, and that time's not here yet. Those were Jesus' words. So he gives us a picture of the future there. Now, the last thing, too, in this passage in Ecclesiastes that we have to remember, even though we go through troubled times, even though the road has twists and turns that we don't expect, good ones and bad ones, we can know one thing. Verse 11 here says, God makes all things beautiful in its time. All things beautiful. No, God is a good God. And even though he might not be hearing our prayers and healing everybody we think needs to be healed and doing what we think he needs to do, God still has a plan and he's got a timing for everything. And he makes everything beautiful in its time. His ways are not our ways, right? Boy, but his ways are perfect and we aren't. Now, going back to Galatians 4, we're going to close with just a few thousand more words here. No, Galatians chapter 4. Again, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, and it starts in verse 3, in the same way, when we were children, we were enslaved to elementary principles of the world. No one sees himself as a slave outside of Christ. I didn't see myself enslaved to sin before I was a Christian. I thought I was just doing whatever I wanted to do, and people just had to accept it or not. And most people don't see themselves as slaves. God's word reveals to us that everybody is following somebody. And there are only two kingdoms. If you are not following Christ and his word, you are in the devil's camp. There is no middle of the road. You're not sort of with God and sort of not. There is nothing like that in Scripture. You're either controlled by the Spirit of God, following Jesus, setting your heart toward him in obedience to his word and worship, or you are following Satan. And Satan is a master manipulator. That's what God's word reveals to us. We're enslaved by these elementary principles. We'll read another verse with regard to that in just a minute. But God, knowing our problem that we don't even know, when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth his son, born under the law, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We need to be redeemed, bought back. Now, R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, said this. It's in your notes. The concept of redemption comes from the institution of slavery. If we don't understand slavery, we can never understand what it means to be redeemed by the Lord, by the blood of the Lamb. It's only as we understand that we were enslaved. Slaves have no rights. Slaves have no way to control their destiny. They're slaves. They don't have names. That's what a slave was. A slave did not have benefits. A slave wasn't guaranteed 40 hours a week. He was always on the clock. She was always on the clock. You didn't have any way to choose what you wanted to do. They couldn't stop by McDonald's and get a Egg McMuffin on the way to work in the morning. They did nothing but serve their master. They did not choose anything. That was their life. That was a slave. No freedom. And the Bible says we are slaves to ourselves and to Satan apart from Christ. But we don't see ourselves as slaves. But God knows that. And knowing that, he came to earth to redeem us. Now, in both Jewish and Greco-Roman worlds, a slave could buy back his freedom or someone else could buy it for him. Most slaves could never buy back their freedom because they didn't have any way, they didn't have any savings accounts, they didn't have any way to make money. So someone else had to purchase them out of slavery by paying a redemption price to its owners. The price of our redemption was paid by God, our Heavenly Father, in the blood of His Son, Jesus, and in Jesus giving His life as a ransom for us. There was no other way. Only the perfect sacrifice could be paid for the condemnation brought by our disobedience. And there was not a person on earth that could give the perfect sacrifice. God had to be the sacrifice. That's why Jesus came. That's why Christmas is such good news. That's why the angel came and said, I bring you good news of a great joy for all people. Because people in darkness were going to be delivered out of that by the Lord. God understands our desperate condition. We are unknowingly enslaved to our own sinful, self-centered nature and to Satan's power over us. Where does it say that more specifically? Turn in your Bibles just a couple pages to the right to Ephesians chapter 2. Would you please? And this is another familiar passage. Well, let's read this again. Because most people today don't even realize that they're in this state. And we did not either till God opened our eyes. That's why we praise Him. That's why we adore Him. That's why we sing, Oh, come, let us adore Him. These are not just empty words. They are words directed to the only one who brought us redemption. Because God has given us that understanding now. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, what does dead mean? Dead means dead. It means lifeless. I mean, if you've ever seen a cadaver in a morgue, they don't move too much. Right? Most people have never seen cadavers in morgue. But a person who is dead is lifeless. There's no response there. Of their own accord. Okay? No life there. Now, I know my daughter Christy was a hairdresser, and one time she was in a morgue, and she was fixing people up for funerals, and she happened to bump this lady's forehead, and her eyes opened. And Christy jumped that high off the ground when that happened. But that wasn't because the person had any life. That was just a physical response there. And God uses that kind of illustration with mankind, saying we are absolutely dead to Him. Yes, we can try religion, and we can try to be a good person, and we can try to go to church and hope we're okay with God. But there's no life, there's no connection there unless Jesus Christ comes into our life. There's no other way. Those were Jesus' words. And you were dead in the sins in which you once walked. And look at the description God gives to us about ourselves. Following the course of this world. You're just making it the way you got to make it in life. Following the prince of the power of the air. Now this is something most people don't realize, that we're following Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind. That means if it feels good, do it. Or whatever you think you should do, that's what you should do. Carrying out the desires of body and mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is a powerful passage. That means every man and woman in the earth is already sentenced to hell. And we don't have to do anything because of our sinful nature. We're already on our way. We're under the wrath of God, not the blessing of God. How can we get out of that? In fact, if you drop down to verse 12, it says we have no hope, but we're without God in the world. How can we get out of that state? We can't get ourselves out of that state because we have no means to do that. Verse 4 is the good news. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he was writing this to the Ephesians Christians who had already experienced this. And He raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places. Then in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. I can try to be a good person. I can feel like I'm a good person, but I cannot be saved by good works. No matter how good I think I am or how good others think I am. It really doesn't matter what others think or I think. What matters is what who thinks. What God thinks. It says, we're saved by His grace and His alone through faith in Christ, so that no one's going to boast in His presence. This is what the celebration of Christmas is all about. All that Jesus has accomplished through his coming to earth. And we go through it by a nativity scene, and we see little baby Jesus there. There's a whole lot more to the story than that, right? One little child was with his parents, and they went by a nativity scene, and he looks in there and goes, oh, there's the baby Jesus. And his parents says, yes, there's the baby Jesus. He looks at his mom, and he says, doesn't he ever grow up? He looks the same as last year. Oh, there's a whole lot more to the story. Jesus came to give his life so that we might have life with him throughout all eternity. There are many questions today, and there's much confusion. But the Christmas story answers the deepest questions of our life. Every Christmas, Marty and I get a Christmas card from a couple. And every time I see their name, I just thank God so much, because there's a Christmas service years ago. Family was going, and the wife wanted the husband to come to church, and maybe something would happen to him. She wanted him to know the Lord. And so she drug him to church on a Christmas night. And he said, all right, I'll go. And, you know, God's got a timing for everything. And that night, at that time, he listened to the Christmas story and the message and came up afterwards and says, you know what? This never made sense to me until now. And it makes sense. I want Christ in my life. And that night, he gave his life to the Lord, one of our services. And every year I get a card. Now they have children. Now they're moving on in life. And sometimes they'll put a note in there, thank God for the night that I gave my life to Jesus. You never know when that time is. Because the scripture says, but for all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. Receive him. Believe in his name. And then he goes on to say in Galatians, the verse that we began with, and now, because you were redeemed, now because you're my children, my sons, and that meant mankind, sons and daughters, God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what causes us as Christians to go beyond religion. It's now we have a relationship. He is not some distant God that we hope that we can know sometime. When we become a Christian, his Spirit comes into us and moves us toward him. When we sing songs, we're singing to our God and our Father. Changes everything. And we are no longer slaves now, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir. What do you think of when you think of an heir? Someone who what? It's a tremendous inheritance, right? I know of so many people who are hoping their ship comes in through the stock market or through the lottery. I know a lot of people who say, Doug, you know, I never play the lottery unless it's over $200 million. Then I play. Because that could change my life. Or my family's life. It's not worth $65 million. What's that? $200 million? Yeah, that's, you know. Well, we think that'll change our life. Can you imagine if some of the people that we know that have gone on to heaven could come back here now? What would they tell us about what our pursuits should be? They'd probably say, you can't imagine what's waiting for you there. Don't get caught up in this stuff here. Because it's going to stay here, right? There is no U-Hauls on hearses. You cannot take anything with you. And everything stays here. Your reputation stays here. Everything stays here. And people forget about you. Even some of the great people who flooded the newspapers in the 1960s and 70s. How many of us remember them? They used to be front page news. We knew their names. We knew their families. We knew their history. Now, can't even remember some of the famous people. Life is just like that. What's here stays here. Praise God. Jesus has given us a glimpse of heaven. And the only way to get there is through faith in him. So Christmas, that's what Christmas is about. That's what we celebrate. It's a time to celebrate that God is faithful to his word. He does what he says. Christ came. He came to redeem us. And he's coming again. And that will happen as sure as he came the first time. And his timing is perfect. If you're in a situation when you're praying about something and it doesn't seem like God's moving, remember the Christmas story. Because when the fullness of time had come, that's when Jesus came. And God has got a time for everything under the sun. He answers prayer. Sometimes we have to wait. And oh, how we hate to wait in America. Other countries, they live in the waiting realm. Waiting is not a big thing for them. In America, we hate to wait. You know, if that person doesn't come to the drive-up window in 5 seconds, we want to call the manager. Christ Jesus our Lord came to earth in God's perfect timing, fulfilling his promise to send us a Savior, and he did. Therefore, the angel declares, he says, behold, now to the shepherds I give you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And all of heaven exploded with praise before God because they understood what that meant. We're the ones that don't understand always what Christmas means. All the angels understood what it meant. And they exploded with praise to Almighty God, which is what we do now as his people. Isn't God great? Praise God. Let's be praying during this Christmas season that many would come to an understanding and a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only God and Savior. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you, O God, for this time of the year. Such a wonderful time. Lord, as Christians, we celebrate your presence every day. Your birth, your death, your resurrection. We are aware of that every day. But there are so many people who don't understand. There was a time when we didn't understand. Thank you for opening our eyes and imparting that to us. And, oh God, may there be many that would come into the kingdom during this season and understand the freedom of forgiveness and redemption and that eternal walk and relationship with you that only you can bring, Jesus. Oh God, we thank you for this. And right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, some of you that have gone through difficult times this year, this is a season of weeping and laughter. It's got a lot of mixed emotions in it. But God will comfort you and take you through this time, for he's our strength. And he is with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, and he's there. Even if it doesn't seem like he's there, he's there. In ways we can't even begin to comprehend. Father, we pray this morning that you would heal those who need healing, that you would encourage and strengthen the hearts that need that, you would comfort many during this season, Lord, who've lost loved ones or gone through traumatic tragedies through this last year. You're the God of all comfort. Lord, apart from you, life does not make sense, but in Christ it makes sense. Thank you that you are sovereign. Restore, meet the needs of every person. And if there's anybody here or listening to this message under the sound of my voice and you've never come to Christ, maybe you're a churchgoer, maybe you've been around Christianity, or maybe not. But somehow, at this time, today, or at this time of the year, it is making sense to you. Do not hesitate. Give your life to Jesus Christ, because we're not guaranteed another day. The Bible says now is the day of salvation, and you can receive him and put your faith in him now. You can do that right here. You can come and pray with one of us here after service or someone you came to, but don't go another day without putting your faith in Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for this today. And oh God, now we lift this last song to you in honor of you and in praise and worship, because Lord, you are worthy. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Father. Let's stand, okay? We'll sing this last song in closing.